Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, Pastor had a dental procedure this last week, and it's his face was a whole lot more swollen last night when I saw him, and it's looking a lot better. Praise God. But I want to help my pastor any way I can. Praise the Lord. And I give honor to Pastor Greeley. Give honor to Sister Greeley. And I give honor to Pastor Greeley's pastor, Brother McDonald. Amen. Because, well, Brother McDonald's coming here in next month. And it's I know Sister Greeley doesn't have all the details, but it's really a seminar. And we've broken it up into our regular services. So that's Wednesday. It's going to be a Wednesday, a Sunday, and a Wednesday. And it's a marriage and family seminar. Brother McDonald is the bishop of the church in Bristol, where Pastor Greeley's son is the pastor. And so Brother McDonald has taken on a new ministry, which is to help churches with marriage counseling and with family, basically just how to be a family, how to be a Christian dad, how to be a Christian mom, and help with that. So we're looking forward to that. I'm thankful for revival and great preaching, and I'm thankful for because preaching helps save you. Amen. Without preaching, you can't be saved. Amen. But we need teaching too, because there's a practical aspect of life. Amen. How do I be a dad? How do I be a mom? How do I be a good husband? How do I be a good son or daughter? Praise the Lord. Amen. So Brother McDonald's going to come for that. He came last year, I believe. Was it last year? 2 years ago, Brother McDonald came, and there was a Friday and a Saturday. We had a marriage seminar, and it was very good. Those of you that came to that, that would have helped you. Praise the Lord. So we're going to do something like that again. We're looking forward to that. And I'm giving honor to Brother McDonald because Pastor's Appreciation is this month. Got to give honor to those that have had an effect. Amen. When I was stationed in the Navy base, Brother McDonald, I called him Pastor. Praise the Lord. It was good to be in his church. And so he's one of my favorite preachers. So come to that. Amen. Looking forward to that. I want to read two short verses of Scripture, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. Exodus chapter 25, verse 8. Exodus 25, 8. We read this verse a lot when we're taking up offering, in fact. It says, "And let them make me a sanctuary. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." And also in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. "In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Amen. We're going to see how God accomplished this today. Praise the Lord. I want to talk to you a little bit about a habitation. A habitation. Praise the Lord. You can see this ramshackle house there somewhere. Just hodgepodge put together. But it's always been God's desire to dwell among us. To dwell among His people. And to be called Emmanuel, God with us. But so many people look at Jesus and just ignore Him. And we say, "It's not you, God, it's us. It's not you, God, it's me." But what can we do to not overlook the Lord? And what can we do, if anything, to prepare for Jesus' desire to live within us? Amen? That's what we want to talk about today. Praise the Lord. Can we pray? Jesus, have your hand upon us. Bless us, Lord, in this house, God. Lord, we're totally dependent upon you, God. Totally dependent on your work, Lord Jesus. We can't save anyone, Lord God. You do the saving. We can't encourage even anyone. It's your grace that is sufficient, Lord God. If you will encourage us, if you will help us today, Lord, we will be helped. We will be blessed, God. We thank you and praise you, Lord. Anoint me, anoint, Lord God, our ears. Help it to sink down into our hearts, Lord God, what your word says today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You can be seated if you like. Praise the Lord. Brother Chris stepped out. Chris Roll stepped out. Man, it's good to see him today. Praise the Lord. It's good to see you, Sister Clover, and your family. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God is good. A lot of times we just say, it's just us today. Praise the Lord. It's just us today. Praise God. I met your brother, Sister Clover. He owns that Jamaican restaurant up in Norwich. Praise the Lord. It's good to see him. Good Jamaican food in Norwich. Praise the Lord. Just an advertisement. But go say hi to, what's his name? Milton. Go say hi to Milton. Praise the Lord. Invite him to church. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, I want to talk about this today because the Apostle Paul preached on Mars Hill. And he said, in him, talking about the Lord Jesus, in him we all live and we all move and we have our being. He was quoting a poet that they, in that modern time, it doesn't say the name, but it was a common saying for an understanding in the Greek culture that in God or in a supreme being of some kind, we live and we move and we have our being. So that's like us dwelling in an omnipresent God, a God that is everywhere. We say, sometimes we say, let's invite the Lord Jesus into our service. Well, he's already here. So when we say that, it's really just a saying to say, let's turn our attention towards him. Because we already live and move and have our being. Paul was preaching to a lost group of people. And even they lived and moved and have their being in the Lord. No one lives without God's will. No one has life unless God wills them to have life. Praise the Lord. However, not all people have God living in them. Shocker, right? I know that's common today, is for people to say, well, everyone's full of God and everyone has their... No. The scripture is clear that not all people have made God a place to dwell in their life. Not all people have made a habitation or prepared a habitation for the Lord Jesus. So we can live and move and have our being in God, but does he live and move and have his being in us? It's a good question. So how is it then that we can make him a habitation in us? How God can live in our lives. How God can move through our lives. Praise the Lord. God commanded Moses here in our opening scripture, Exodus 25. He commanded Moses to collect an offering for the people, from the people. And he said, make him a sanctuary. So let's look at what the Lord commanded Moses. Exodus 25:1 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. Don't force anybody to give. Don't force anybody to participate, but take it willingly. If they give it with their heart, if they say, I want to have a part in what God is doing here. Praise the Lord. And that's true today. God is not going to force anybody to allow him to come into their lives. Not even a little bit. You have to choose to allow God to come in. Now God will work through many different things to try to get you to open the door to him. He will keep knocking, but he will not force his way into your life. Amen. Verse 3, and this is the offering which ye shall take of them. Gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and sittim wood, oil for the light, spices for oil, anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And we come to our opening verse, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. I told you guys last week I'm going to talk about the tabernacle. Praise God. But I got to tell you here, that to prepare a habitation for the Lord Jesus, you will have to give up some things. You'll have to give up your own plan for your life, for instance. You'll have to give up your own quest for glory. Many people are on a quest. I'm going to be famous. I'm going to be a TikTok star. I don't know what, no, most of us don't even know what that is. Praise the Lord. I'm going to be a star on YouTube. I used to work with some young people and they say, well, I'm going out to play football, or I'm going to be a cheerleader because I'm going to make it big time. I'm going to be a football player. And at least a couple of those young people were like underly short. And I was like, maybe you should get a degree. Maybe you should work on something else, because they don't really take small people to play in the National Football League. But not to break your bubble, but God has a greater plan for you than being a football star. God has a greater... If you reach one lost person for Jesus, you've done more than somebody that won the Super Bowl. I know you guys are looking at me like, that's not true. Are we awake today? If one person finds salvation because God used you with His plan, somebody wake up today. If God used you with His plan, it's better than you winning $1 million or winning a trophy. Those things pass away. But what you do for God is eternal. It will have an eternal impact on the souls of the people around you. I don't discourage, hey, if you win $1 million, great. If you win a trophy, great. But don't leave the things of God undone. If that's God's plan for you, awesome. Let's look at the plan of God and let's not be so like dogmatic about, well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. What is God's plan for my life? You got to give up on that old plan for your life. And I can tell you with surety that the plans that I had for myself would have left me homeless, would have left me broke, would have left me an addict, would have left me just another drunk staggering out of the bar. That's the plans I had for myself. I had this interview on Friday, and it was just like a really good conversation that I had with those men. But they brought up the fact that if you work here, you can't smoke pot. I said, you don't got to worry about me. I said, I'm a pastor. And I was able to open up about the church and everything like that. But I said, the reason I don't smoke pot, and I know it's legal in the state of Connecticut, and if you're doing it, stop. Don't do it ever again. The reason I don't smoke pot is because pot made me drop out of high school twice. How do you do that? How do you drop out of high school twice? And I got my GED, thank the Lord, He helped me. But yeah, doing the things in the world and the value systems of the world will make you forget who you are in God. And it will make you forget your purpose in God. I wasn't supposed to be smoking pot with those guys. I was supposed to be witnessing to them. Praise the Lord. They could have been saved if I would have spoken God's word to them instead of taking what they had. And I know we're all adults, pretty much young people. You can handle this. You know that these things are happening in the world. Praise the Lord. But your plans for you will end you up destroyed. If you will follow God's plans and give up on those old plans you have for your own life. I know how it is, young people. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. How about we take some time and seek God's face and look into the Word of God and say, I offer up myself to you, Lord. I offer my life completely to you, God. I don't want the plans that I have for me. Because, God, those plans are very... It's like a... that was underwhelming. You think you get to the top and the pinnacle. And a lot of people do. And it's true, but... statistically, the most depressed group of people are millionaires and billionaires. Because when they get all that money, they still don't have love. When they get all that money, they got a bunch of fake friends. Praise the Lord. I'm not preaching against money, but I'm preaching for you to give your life over to the Lord. Completely and fully. Praise the Lord. To have glory with God, to have the glory of God with you, you can't desire to live the same selfish way you did before. So offer yourself. And not many of these items in the list of things that Moses was commanded to give, most of these make complete sense. Gold, silver, all these precious stones. But I wonder if Moses, as he was listening to the voice of God, thought, what are we going to do with a bunch of badger skins? Think about that. He's going along the lines and, well, okay, goat's hair. Okay, blue, purple, and scarlet. That makes a lot of sense. But goat's hair? Ram skins dyed red? Badger skins? Lord, what are you going to do with that? What is it? I get onyx stones and I get all of the gold and all of the silver and all of the nice linen. But what are we going to do with these badger skins? The point is that God wants us to bring all of ourselves to Him. Regardless of what we try to hide. Regardless of the things that we say, oh, that's something that I want to keep a secret. You can keep it a secret from everybody else, but don't try to keep it from God. Because you can't. Amen? There are things in our character that God wants to work out and use for His glory. God wants to use that testimony of your failure. God wants to use that testimony because you're not the only one that's going through those things in this life. There are lost and dying people around you that they are struggling with the very same things that you are struggling with, and they don't have Jesus. Bring it all to Him. Everything of myself, I give it to you, God. And He sees it, and He wants us still, with all of our problems, to offer ourselves. Even the things that are unbecoming. Even the things that we say we don't want anybody else to know. You see, it's those unsightly parts, our ugly parts. They're a testimony of the compassion that God had on us. What's common is that when we come as sinners, it's the inside that's filthy and corrupt. It's our minds that are rotten. It's our heart that's full of wickedness. It's our soul that's corrupt. And God wants to reverse that. God wants to show that it's the work that Jesus has done inside of you that shows the real value. It's the work that God does on the inside. Because as we're about to see, the tabernacle looked ruddy on the outside. The tabernacle looked like something that you wouldn't want to go to. They weren't doing the best advertising. They weren't, you know, they make this shining tower over here, Mohegan Sun. You can see it for miles around. Everybody wants to go to it. And my daughters, both of them, well, Elizabeth at least, she says, that's my favorite pizza place. She doesn't even know about what's going on in there. She just thinks it's her favorite pizza place. Praise God. But from the outside, the tabernacle was not this bright, shining in the building in the wilderness. In fact, it probably blended in pretty well with the landscape. And it would have been easy to overlook. And you might think that God is calling you, and you may be convinced totally and completely today, well, if I live the life of a Christian, I'm going to be plain, and I'm going to be bored, and I'm going to be just mundane, and I'm going to be old-fashioned. No, no, no. It's what Jesus does inside of you that's beautiful and amazing. You can't buy peace when you're sleeping. You can't buy the value that God does when He transforms your heart and your mind and your soul. You can't buy that. You can't sit on a couch and them give you that. You can't take drugs and get that. You can't get anything like that from the world. God will give you true value. God will give you true hope. God will give you true joy. He'll give you real righteousness. He'll give you real holiness if you'll just trust in Him and cling to Him and find hope in Him. I'm done with the value system of the world. What the world values is going to end up in destruction. I want to value the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I want to seek it first in my life. And all these other things will be added if God desires, if God wills it. Amen. I want to value the Lord Jesus Christ and Him above all things. Hallelujah. From the outside, this tabernacle in the wilderness would have just looked like a pile of discarded carcasses. Study it. Look at it. It wasn't attractive. It wasn't worth conquering the other kingdoms in the world. They didn't even care about what was going on over there. They had no interest in trying to steal the gold and the value out of that ruddy shack. Hallelujah. Not even worth checking out. It would have not, in those days, it would not have been a tourist attraction. And if God was going for numbers, maybe He would have given Moses the instruction to build a great big cathedral. If God just wanted to get a crowd, maybe He would have given Moses different instructions. Put the badger skins on the inside and put the gold on the outside. Think about what that would have done. Oh yeah, they would have gotten a lot of attraction. But it wouldn't have shown the true purpose and value of what was going on there. Atonement was happening in that place. Praise the Lord. Maybe they would have put one of those spotlights out, you know, that moves all over the sky, or lasers or something that... They used to do that a lot in Vegas. A new building would open, a new casino would open, and it was kind of cool as a kid. You'd look up in the sky and these spotlights would be going all over the sky. Like, what is going on there? Can we go? Nope, we're going to church. You know, they never put spotlights out in front of the church. Bad idea. Because we're not interested in getting a huge crowd that doesn't love the Lord. We're just not. I hope you want to be here because you love Jesus and you want your life to be transformed and you find your worth and your value in Him. Praise the Lord. Maybe it is a good idea, Pat. If Pastor says it's a good idea, we'll go with it. Praise God. Amen. By the way that God instructed Moses to build the tabernacle, it would have been easy to miss. In fact, matter of fact, you were not allowed to go in. You and I, The normal person was not allowed to go in and view the beauty that was inside the tabernacle. You're not allowed to approach. Do not approach, you will be killed. That was the commandment. The normal person was not allowed inside. So you were stuck on the outside, looking at this pile of skins, and you're going, there's nothing really of value in here. And yet, the people of God centered that tabernacle in their midst, and they arrayed their families around the outside, and all of their attention was on that tabernacle every year. And if they had some trouble in their life, and if they had some sin in their life, they always made that the first place that they went, because that's how they could find atonement. Praise God. If you were an eligible candidate, a Levite, if you ever got to go inside of the tabernacle, the first thing you would see is a table of fresh baked showbread. There was plenty of sustenance in the tabernacle. There was plenty of light shining in the tabernacle from that impressive candlestick, which was made of one solid piece of beaten gold. It was beautifully ornate, and the light never went out there. Then you would have noticed the sweet smell that ascended from the altar of incense. The curtains that lined the interior walls were of red, purple, and scarlet linen. Beyond that was the veil, which was a beautifully crafted, fine twined linen of blue, purple, and scarlet, woven in one piece with needlework of cherubims. It was absolutely stunning to be on the inside of that tabernacle. It was so beautiful that you may not ever want to leave. And beyond that, if you would have gotten in somehow, and you didn't get killed for trying to approach the holy place within the tabernacle, if you would have gotten inside, you would be stunned at that beauty. And it must have been a sight to behold. And then you had the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat beyond the veil. Praise the Lord. Inside, the glory of God was ever present. Inside, you can make atonement for your soul. Inside, you could view the glory and the beauty. And there was plenty of sustenance there. You never had to leave. You could have had as much to drink and as much to eat as you could ever have gotten. You had light there. You never had to leave. That's what it's like inside the Lord. In the house of God, in the church, in Christ, we have everything we need. That's why personally, I don't miss prayer. Personally, I don't miss midweek Bible study. Personally, I like to get here early to pray on Sunday morning. Personally, if there's another Bible study, I like to be there. Praise God, because I want to be around the people of God. I want to be around the presence of God. I want to be where the glory of God is. I want to be where there's plenty of light to live and plenty of sustenance to eat. Amen. I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about being in Christ. Amen. I'm talking about being filled with the Holy Ghost, a habitation of God. Amen. Through the Spirit. Hallelujah. Even that great temple of Solomon, it was so much more beautiful than the tabernacle. But it was completely, I was talking to Brother Tim about this a while ago, it was completely covered with cedar. And if Brother Joel was here today, pray for Brother Joel, he's sick. If Brother Joel was here today, he'd tell you what happens to cedar if you put it out in the middle of the sun. You know what happens? It turns gray. It dries up. It's unbecoming. But in Chronicles, the Bible says that they covered the entire outside of the Temple of Solomon with cedar. And then next to Solomon's temple, It was just a small little building. I mean, next to Solomon's house, it was just a small building. Again, unbecoming. But if you got in the inside, if you got in the inside, hallelujah, you could see the glory and the beauty that was there. And the truth is that we can easily overlook Jesus. It's easy to do that. Initially, if you come in contact with Jesus, you think, there's nothing particularly desirable about Jesus. And I know that I'm talking to a bunch of saved people, but think about how you were in the world. Think about how you were and think about how people are. That's why this church isn't full every seat. That's why it's hard to get people to come to revival services. God bless you. Amen. Revival, we had revival this last week, and I was a little disappointed. But I was here to get my refreshing. I wasn't here because of who wasn't here. I was here to get something from God. So we focused on the right thing, and God did a work. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Look at what the scripture says about Jesus. And this is true. Isaiah 53:2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. You know, when they're pulling up potatoes out of the ground, they don't look like they'd looked in the supermarket. They're dirty and filthy and ruddy and gross, and they got to wash those potatoes. And even after they wash them, they're still brown. A root out of dry ground, shriveled and disgusting, and all the roots hanging off of them. That's what the Bible says about Jesus. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. A tender plant is something that can't bear fruit. We walk by tender plants all day long. We walk right by them. It's not like the big apple tree out in my yard that every year has a bunch of apples on it. And I go to that apple tree expecting apples. The Bible says about Jesus that he was just a tender plant. Nobody goes to Jesus initially. They overlook him. They walk right by him. They're not expecting anything from him. As a root out of dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. If somebody is somebody's homeless, a lot of people just walk right by them. Say, oh, he's struggling. I don't want that in my life. I don't want to get involved. I don't want to, and I'm not preaching go help homeless people, okay? If God called you to that ministry, do it. But say a kind word to them. Don't ignore them completely. But they're down. They're struggling. And most people walk right on by because they don't want to have anything to do with somebody that's struggling. And that's what the word says about Jesus. Is that he's like a homeless man. In fact, Jesus was homeless. And they treated him badly. He had no place to lay down his head. Even when he was born, they made his mother take him out to the barn. Think about that. We're talking about the Creator of all things. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He's not somebody you would recognize. He's not a famous person in the way that if you saw Michael Jordan or, you know, Tom Brady. Michael Jordan's still the GOAT. Basketball. Amen. But starting arguments in church. But you see, Michael Jordan, everybody knows who Michael Jordan is. Everybody knows who Tom Brady is. Not everybody knows who Jesus is. Think about that. Most people just walk on by if they ever come in contact with Jesus. And by the way, you're the habitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's you that they walk by. It's you that they pass up. It's you that they may not recognize. It's you that they may overlook. Because you are the living vessel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So many overlook Jesus. Or they look at Jesus as just one option among many. And we may overlook Jesus when we're facing big life decisions. It's easy even for Christians, and that's why I'm speaking about this today. It's easy even for us that are saved to face hardship, to face obstacles, and think, I'm going to work my way out of this. I'm going to find a way to work through this. And we're making a big decision for our life, like who to marry or who to date for you young people, where to go to school or what job to work. And we just overlook Jesus. I'm going to make up my own plans, make up my own mind. I'm going to do my own thing. And then afterthought, maybe I should talk to the Lord about this, if you even get to that. So many overlook Jesus when deciding even where to go to church or if they should go to church at all. If you ask Jesus, should I go be with the people of God? What do you think he'd say? Yes, absolutely. Yes, go get strength. Yes, go on into the presence of God. Yes, go on in and get nourishment and sustenance and light for your path. Amen. Jesus is not who we want to overlook. It's who we want to go to first. Amen. And then if we do overlook him, life happens and we regret choices we made. Especially if we choose sin. And if you chose sin, you have to ignore Jesus to do that. If you choose sin, you've got to ignore Jesus to choose sin. I know it's revelatory, right? In order to choose sin, you have to put Jesus in the farthest reaches of your mind. Especially if you're a child of God. Do not choose sin. Choose the Lord first. I know it's easy to overlook him. I know that temptation can come up and be the first thing you look at. But choose the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And ignore the temptation and the sin. Get away from it. Sin brings grief and sorrow. The very grief and sorrow that Jesus came to bear. Amen. And you have to put Jesus. I mean, Jesus is like right there. Anytime there's temptation, Jesus is right there. Don't do it, brother. Just walk. Call somebody. Come on. Don't do it. Jesus is right there. I've spoken to many people that have made those mistakes and chosen sin over Jesus. And I always ask, did you hear the voice of the Holy Ghost when you were on your way to do that? And they always say yes. If there's sin in your life, you have to ignore Jesus. You have to ignore the Holy Ghost. You have to overlook him. You've got to put him in the back of your mind. You've got to shut down his voice. And that's why you can become calloused and hardened to sin. We can't overlook Jesus. Praise the Lord. Verse 4, continuing Isaiah 53:4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Amen. It's because of the Hallelujah. It's because of the sins. It's because of the griefs that we had in our life that Jesus came to give Himself to us, to give His life for us. Amen. So that we could find relief, so that we could find joy, so that we could find peace, so that we could know that God loves us and never doubt it again. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. And I know even sitting here that many of you are ignoring Jesus right now. Some of you are ignoring Jesus right now. Even while I preach. It's true. Laugh about it. But some people are ignoring Jesus right as they're hearing the Word of God. But there will come a day, and I got to tell you the truth, there will come a day when Jesus will not be overlooked or ignored. Amen. Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him, even so." John wrote, "Even so." Amen. Are you going to be one of the ones that wails at His coming? It's a serious question. Are you going to be one of the ones that says, "Oh no, don't come now, Jesus"? Or are you going to be one of the ones that says, "Amen, Lord, come on. Come get us out of this world, Jesus. Come and take me home, Lord." Because we face trouble in life, but don't let your trouble take your eyes off of the Lord. Don't overlook Jesus in the midst of your trials. Amen. Look to Him. Cling to Him. Trust in Him. Hope in Him. Find peace in Him. Hallelujah. I thought I'd get some praise and worship and stuff. Amen. God is good. He doesn't leave us or forsake us. Amen. He's with us in every single thing that we go through, no matter how difficult it is. Amen. If the church can't handle the most difficult problems, what are we doing here? If the church can't help a broken marriage, what are we doing here? If the church can't save the lost, what are we doing here? Praise the Lord. Let's worship the Lord. Let's give God praise. Let's lift Him up. Amen. Because if He be lifted up, He will draw all men. Hallelujah. Oh, we praise You. We love You. We make this place a habitation, God. A habitation for Your glory and for Your Spirit, oh God. We make our hearts and our lives and our minds a place where You can dwell, God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. To prepare a place for Him, you must know Him. And you must obey His gospel. Let's look at this. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, that's there in the Bible. He is going to come back. Right now, He's coming with a different kind of fire. He's coming with the fire that happened on the day of Pentecost. There's a flame of fire that the Lord wants to put in your heart. He wants to fill you with His... Listen to me. He wants to fill you with His Spirit. He wants to put a burning desire inside of you to be full of His glory and His love. Amen. He wants to give you of His Spirit. He wants for your life to be a habitation where He can dwell. Let's not wait till He comes back in the clouds. Let's not wait till He comes back in flaming fire taking vengeance. We're not waiting for that. In fact, if you're full of the Holy Ghost, you love that. You think, wow, He's coming back. He's going to do what He said He did. What He said He would do. Hallelujah. That verse gives me great joy because I know Him and I have obeyed His gospel. Has anyone obeyed the gospel? Has anyone been obedient to that holy calling? Has anybody been filled with the Holy Spirit of promise? Has anybody had your sins washed away? Has anybody got that forgiveness that you needed? Amen. In the hardest times of your life, knowing that He's there. I'm never alone. Because He lives and He moves and He has His being in me. Praise the Lord. So this is the part where if you do not know who Jesus is, if you don't know that Jesus is God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and of earth, if you don't know that Jesus is the one true and living God, if you don't know that He's the blessed and only potentate, if you don't know who Jesus is, amen, you need to know Him and know His gospel. I would have a fervency in my heart. I have to know who Jesus is. I need to know what Scripture declares about Him. I need to go look at what the prophets saw about Him. I need to go look at what Moses said about Him. What did David say about Him? What does the Scripture say about Him? Because He said, "He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Amen. Maybe you put Jesus on the back burner and you're like, "Oh yeah, I know who Jesus is." If you really knew who Jesus is, He would fill you with His Spirit. Take the time. Take the time. You would know that He lived in you. You would know that He resides in your life and in your heart. You would know like you know like you know, like the old time people said. You'd know like you know like you know who Jesus is. And you'd know for sure that you did whatever the gospel said, the Bible way. Not my own way. Not the way that Pastor Greeley. The Bible way. The way that the apostles did it. Hallelujah. So what's the gospel then? Because it's important that we obey it. It's the same gospel that He gave to the apostles. It's the same way that they witnessed what Jesus preached. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15:1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." We've got to be sure, right? We've got to be sure. So then what's the gospel? Well, thankfully, it's not a mystery. Thankfully, there's a scripture that tells us exactly what the gospel is. That's pretty good, right? God says, "Oh, you didn't obey my gospel," but then He didn't show us what the gospel is. That would be pretty messed up. I'd have to agree. But thankfully, we know exactly what the gospel is because the Bible tells us, and Paul, the apostle, wrote this. Verse 3. He says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So we know what the gospel is, but do we know how to obey the gospel? In the church I grew up in, they had a sign up just like that, but it said, "Obey Acts 2:38. Obey Acts 2:38. Because that's the gospel in one verse. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We die in repentance. Amen. We're buried with Him in baptism. And when we receive that wonderful Spirit of God, we are risen with Him. The death, the burial, and resurrection is just summed up perfectly in this way that we can be obedient. And in Acts chapter 2, they had asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Amen. It's the first place in the Bible where people ask, "What must I do? Do to be saved?" And there was an answer given. We don't have the full scripture on the wall. What is the first part of it? Pop quiz. Pastor knows. Of course Pastor knows. What's the first part? Everybody say it together. Fake it till you make it. Amen. If you don't know it, say watermelon. Hallelujah. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. I misquoted it. I should have put this in my notes. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This gospel is the greatest event in the history of time. Hands down. There's never been recorded a greater event in history. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us what the result of the gospel is. And this came right up in our elements class today. First scripture reading was Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 10. And I'm going to read it again because I love it. This is the result of the gospel. And you hath he quickened. He's made you alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. In the lusts of our flesh. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This story of the gospel is the only story where the author creates the characters within a paradise with the free will and ability to defy him and his plan. Think about that. The author's lifting up his pen. I'm going to create them in paradise, but I'm going to give them the ability, the capability to defy me, to defy my plan. So they do defy his plan, and he withdraws his presence. The author withdraws his presence from them. And within a few hundred years, the people in the story have wrecked everything. Their hearts were continually wicked. Sounds like today. Sounds like the days of Noah. Which the Lord said will be like the earth when he comes back. Hallelujah. So the author then destroys the book. And he starts a new chapter. With a man that found grace in his eyes. Within 100 years more, the characters try to reach a pinnacle on their own by building their own tower and reaching up to heavens. They're going to defy the author again. And they reach heaven their own way. So the author starts a new chapter in several different languages. And all that does in the story is cause so many confusion, so much confusion, and it causes so many groups to have these different ideas about who the author was, and they begin to build and worship their own ideas, false images about the author. Another chapter's written that's sure to restore the plan. A law was given, written by the very hand of the author, was given to prove to the characters that they were wicked in their hearts and that they needed the author. But no matter how many ordinances were written, the law could not restore the paradise. So the author writes in new characters. Surely, if I speak directly to them with my voice, and I give them these other people that will speak on my behalf, they'll hear me and they'll come and return to me. But yet they would not hear. So the author goes silent for 400 years. And most people think that the book, most of the characters think the book's over. The author had tried to give them perfection. He tried destruction. He tried confusion. He tried conviction. And he tried to speak to them, Pastor. And none of it seemed to work. And so Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one God Almighty, wrote himself into the story. the Eternal One became flesh, was nailed to the cross, died for our transgressions, was buried in a borrowed tomb, and He rose with all power in His hand. And the first thing that He said, when that first person came to saw Him, Mary, saw Him in the garden, He said, "All hail. All hail the power of the author and finisher of our faith. All come to repentance by Him. All come to salvation and deliverance by Him. Because He has the power over death, hell, and the grave. The power to free and to cleanse and to restore. Restore to life all who believe in Him and obey His gospel." Paul starts chapter 2 of Ephesians with, "And you, and you, and you, and you, and me hath He made alive. Although you were dead in your trespasses and your sins, and you were one of those characters that fought against Him and defied Him and tried to deny His plan for your life, He made us alive." Oh, what a great and mighty God. Oh, what a wonderful Savior we have. Oh, what a gentle King. Oh, what a great God. Hallelujah. Somebody's got to lift Him up in this place. Oh, God, You made me alive. You can make anyone alive if we'll trust in You, if we'll cling to You, if we'll have our hope in You, if we'll just believe in You, Lord. Hallelujah. Verse Ephesians 2:4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Hallelujah. Verse 14 says, "For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." We were once divided from the author of all things. But what He did by writing Himself into the history of man was break down the barrier between us and God. Hallelujah. He abolished the enmity, even the law of commandments and contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. We become His dwelling place. Where before He was interested in silver and gold and all of the precious stones and even the badger skins, now He's interested in your life. Young person, He's interested in your life. Middle-aged person, He's interested in your life. If you're getting up there, as they say, He's interested in your life. He wants you to give all to Him. All of it. Everything to Him. Would you stand with me? Praise God. Do you want to be part of that habitation of God? Do you want to be one of the ones that chooses to be the dwelling place of the Creator of all things, the author, the finisher of our faith? Do you want to be the place He inhabits? Do you want Him to be dwelling in your praise? Hallelujah. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent, That word repent, and I mentioned this during the revival, but that word repent, that's a commandment, Pastor. It's a commandment. Matter of fact, the word was used as well in military commandments or military commands for marching soldiers. The word repent, and they would say it, repent. You have to say it with a cadence because the body hears, the mind hears the command, and then does the command. Repent. Repent. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. That word repent means to think differently. Yes, this choice happens in your mind and in your heart and in your soul. To obey the gospel, you must first hear the gospel, then have faith in the gospel. And then you say, what do I do? What do I do? The command is repent. Think differently about the sins in your life. If you think that your sins are comfort to you, if you think that your sins are something that you love to do, if you think that your sins are something that you, that it's a habit that you have, think differently about that. All sin is based off of a lie. All of your sins are based off of lies. It's not really giving you what it claims to give you. It's not really doing for you what you think it's doing for you. And so change your mind about that. If you'll change your mind about sin and recognize it as different, then you'll change your direction. The word repentance is a different word that means reformation or means change or means reversal. I can't say that I have repented without a change of direction in my life. Right. Amen? Right. And repentance is a gift from God. Amen. Hallelujah. I want all sin to be out of my life. I'm not interested in it. I don't want to play with it. I don't want to toy with it. I don't want people to offer it to me. My answer is no. I belong to Jesus. Amen. The question came up today in the class. Why do you think Christians struggle even after they're saved? Even after they've obeyed? Why do you think they struggle? And I know some of us here, we struggle. We struggle. We're like, does God really love me? Does God really have a plan? Is what Pastor Dyke said today true? That God really wants to live and dwell in my life? Absolutely, my friend. God really does want to have you be His habitation. Have you be the place where He sets up and dwells. Amen. God, through David, wrote this wonderful verse. And this is how we can receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to ask you to come. And I'm going to ask you to repent of your sins. And I'm going to ask you to just begin to praise the Lord. But Psalm 22:1 says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. You may feel like you're completely lost. I've heard somebody tell me just in the past week, I feel completely lost. I feel like I don't know which direction to turn. And I know some of us here today may feel completely lost. I don't know what to do. You may even feel forsaken by God. And even though it's really you that has forsaken Him, it's really you that has chosen to overlook Him and to live in sin, could it be possible then that you are the offender and that you need to come to an altar of repentance and just cry out to God and say, God, I don't know what you want to do in my life, but I got to trust you. I've got to lean on you. God, I've got to trust in you. And if you think, I don't need to repent of nothing, don't be that person. I got nothing to repent of. If you say you have no sin, you're lying. We all have sin. Amen. But we can all be made righteous and pure by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Why don't we come together? Why don't we come just spend a few moments in prayer? Spend a few moments lifting up the Lord. Spend a few moments in these altars. Come on, young people. I know you don't have it all figured out. Come on, mom and dad. Come on. Jesus is calling you. He wants to dwell in your life. He wants to live in you.